our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you so much for the fun that we had with the kids this week. We thank you, God, for all the people who helped. Thank you so much, Lord, for the team that came from Pennsylvania, all the work that they did and the investment that they made in the ministry here. Thank you, God, for the parents and the grandparents who brought kids. I do thank you especially for Desiree from across the street who just kept bringing more kids and more kids from across the street to the kids' club. Thank you for Mr. Wiley and his magic tricks and his ABCs. Thank you for Pastor Jerry and Pastor Dan and all their help with the details. Father, we just give you praise for all of it. And we do ask, Father, that you would work in the hearts of these kids who heard the gospel, that they would become Christians, that they would put all their trust and all their hope in Jesus Christ. We do look forward to Awana, and we ask you, Father, please bless that ministry. Bring those same kids back and some more besides, that we could speak the word of God to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles with me, if you would please, and open to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. I have often said, and probably you've said the same thing, I know who my friends are. They tell me the truth. Right? Your friend is somebody who will tell you the truth, even if it's difficult. They'll speak the truth to you in love. And this morning, I want to tell you the truth about the world that you live in. You live in a difficult place. This is not an easy world to live in. Has anybody noticed that? The kids learn that these days early on. Things are tough at home. Mom and dad don't always get along. They get older and they realize mom and dad don't know everything. And as they get older, they realize they don't know everything either. There are a lot of difficulties, and I want you to understand why that is. Why life is difficult. What's the truth about the world you live in and the only way out of it? Genesis 3, I'm going to read beginning in verse 14. Genesis 3, 14 through 19. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Here, God is revealing to all of us his righteous judgments for sin. These are God's judgments for sin. To understand it, you have to remember or know what happened in the first two chapters. In chapter 1, we read about how God created the heavens and the earth, and he created them very good. He created the heavens, the earth, the land masses, the mountains, the oceans, the seas, the rivers, the creeping and crawling things, every beast, every animal, every flying bird. He created man in his image, and he created woman. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was, do you know? Very good. It was all very good in the beginning. That's what we learned from chapter 2 or chapter 1. And really from what God did in chapter 1, you can learn about God. That he is eternal, that he is living, he's the one and only God, he's holy, he's independent, he's almighty. He is the one true living God who is worthy of all of our worship. In chapter 2, we learned that in the beginning God blessed man and woman abundantly. If you study chapter 2, you will learn that God blessed man with many wonderful birthday gifts on his birthday. God blessed man with the breath of life. He blessed man with a place to live, the Garden of Eden. He blessed man with a place of importance in his creation. He gave man a holy law. He gave man a precious wife, and to the wife he gave a precious husband, and he gave them both a clear conscience. Life in the beginning was wonderful. It was a bowl of cherries. It was a bed of roses. It was fantastic. The response of Adam and Eve, our first, you know, our grandparents, the response should have been to love the Lord, to fear Him, and to obey Him. But then came the serpent, chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Do you know who the serpent was? Who was the serpent in the beginning? Satan. God had also created angels, as you may know the story. There was an angel in heaven who was a highest ranking angel who rebelled against God. And Satan fell and a lot of other angels with him. Satan is a fallen angel who disguises himself as an angel of light, according to the Bible. Satan, disguised as a serpent, came into the garden and deceived Adam and Eve. And they fell into sin. They transgressed against God. And the verses that I just read to you are God's righteous judgment for sin. And from the words we read here, we learn the truth about the world that we live in today. Have you ever wondered why things are the way they are? I mean, haven't you ever stopped to think, why is life such a struggle? Why is there such a battle in the home? Why are there wars throughout the world? Why is there so much strife between husband and wife? Why is there so much strife in every other organization? Why is there so much pain, so much suffering and sorrow? Why is there so much stress? Kids say it this way, why can't we all just get along? You ever wonder why? There's an answer to that question. Why is there so much blood, sweat, and tears? That'd be a good name for a rock group. Why do things often do not go as we had hoped or as we had planned? Why is it that after all we do on this earth, we die? Every one of us. It's the result of sin. And from the words that we read here in Genesis 3, you learn seven truths about the world that you live in. The first is this. You live in a world with a snake. You live in a world with a snake. A sneaky snake. A serpent. Chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Notice what God did not say to the serpent. He did not say, you shall now cease to exist. Instead, God cursed that serpent of old. And in Revelation chapter 20, we learn the serpent of old is the devil or Satan. You live in a world with an adversary who is called Satan, who is called your adversary, who is called the devil, who is called the deceiver, the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning. You live in a world with an enemy. The Bible says a lot about Satan. I'm not going to go through all that the Bible says about Satan this morning. The one main thing you should know is that he is invisible, and he's a deceiver, and he doesn't work alone. Satan is invisible. You have never seen him. Anyone tells you that they've seen him is not telling you the truth. The devil is invisible, okay? And he's a deceiver. That's what he does. He makes lies sound like the truth. He makes sin sound like and look like fun. And it may be for a brief season. But in the end, it separates you away from God, and it turns God's face and hand of blessing away from you. So Satan is invisible. He's a deceiver, and he doesn't work alone. The Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 6 that there are principalities and powers and various forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That means in the invisible realm. So the devil and his demons occupy the world in which you live. And in 1 John it says, we know that the whole world lies under the power or the sway or the influence of the evil one. You live in a world with a snake. You live in a world with a snake. Second, you live in a world of certain strife. Strife is guaranteed in this world from the beginning. Notice verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." This is God speaking to the serpent, who is Satan in disguise. He says, "And I will put enmity," or strife, or division, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is a little bit cryptic, right? It's not immediately clear what God was saying here. But notice, some things are clear. God speaking to the serpent says, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman." There will be division between the serpent, or Satan, and the woman, or mankind. Now, generally and broadly speaking, this tells you there will be enmity or strife between whom? Between God's people, or God's creatures, and the devil. And also between, it says, your seed and her seed. In other words, Satan has an offspring, or those who follow or come from him. And the woman has an offspring, or one who comes from her. And then there's this, "He shall bruise your head." Identifying the seed of the woman as an individual male who will crush or defeat the head of Satan. "And you, serpent, shall bruise his heel," indicating that at some point in time, the serpent would bruise, though not crush, the seed of the woman. Now, you have to read all the way through the Old Testament and come into the New before you fully understand that the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel in seed form. And God was giving, in a very mysterious way, a promise that one day there would be a seed of a woman. You know that women don't have a seed. There's the seed of the man. Men have a seed. Women don't have a seed. But God was saying that one day there would come the seed of a woman. And that seed, that offspring of the woman, who was born without the help of a man, the offspring of the Holy Spirit, that seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. More on that in a minute. But understand this. You live in a world where strife, enmity between man and Satan is guaranteed by this decree of God in the beginning as a judgment on the sin of man. You live in a world where enmity is a certainty between Christ and all those who follow him, between mankind and the invisible world. There's a battle. This is what is behind wars and strife. By the way, the word here, enmity, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," is found elsewhere in Scripture as the root cause of strife in the home between husband and wife, and of strife between nations, i.e. wars. Do you live in a world where there's strife in the home? Do you live in a world where there are wars between nations? Yes. And everything in between. Arguments at work, arguments in the churches, arguments in communities, states, counties. You live in a world with strife, and where strife is a certainty. Third truth about the world you live in. You live in a world of pain and suffering for all women. Pain and suffering for all women. Look at verse 16. "To the woman," he said. Now this is God speaking to the woman after Adam and Eve were deceived in the garden. They sinned against God, and now God speaks to the woman and says what? "To the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Do we have any moms in here? How many moms do we have? Giving birth. Come on. There's no pain in that, is there? This is a true statement. Any woman who gives birth to a child can stand up and testify, that ain't easy. That's not without pain. Yes, today they can give you things that help reduce the pain. But giving birth to children is a painful process. I remember when my wife gave birth. 22 years ago, 21 years ago. There was a lot of pain involved. God promised in the beginning, as a consequence of sin, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, probably your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. By the way, that's where the pain begins. It doesn't end there. How many of you moms can testify to other kinds of pains that you had in raising your children? Were they always obedient? Yeah, there's a Shirley. Good Shirley, there's an amen. Women have pain throughout their lives that are a consequence of their children, the decisions their children make, the things their children say, the things their children do. God says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Some would expand that to say, in pain you will raise them up. You will have children, right? Not just bear them, but you will raise them. And then it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over for you, over you. The desire here is not a desire to be intimate with your husband. This is a desire for you to have authority over your husband. Part of the fall. Ever wonder, men, why it is that she wants to drive the car? Why it is that she wants to tell you where to go or where to turn? We were at a restaurant down south of here yesterday, Max's. Anybody ever eat at Max's? Active duty military there eat for free. We stopped by Max's after Jake proposed to Jen. And there was a little book there called something about how to get and keep a woman or something like that. Advice on how to get and keep a woman. Very funny book. So we read some of the rules. And one of the rules for keeping, I read the rules for how to keep your woman. Because I've been married for 26, going on 27 years, and I want to keep Denise forever. And one of the rules for how to keep a woman, men, I hope you're taking notes. You should have pen and paper out. This is valuable. Was act like you truly appreciate every time she gives you input on your driving skills. And every time she tells you about where to turn or the wrong turn that you've made, nod your head and say, thank you. Thank you, honey. I needed you to tell me how to drive. This is how to keep a woman. Well, God was telling the woman here in verse 16, your desire shall be for your husband. That means your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over you. Ladies, you might not like this, but in the beginning, God determined by his design that the man would be the head of the woman. The husband would be the head of the wife. If you're not convinced of that, read 1 Corinthians 11. God puts it in very clear language. Yes, the man is supposed to be the spiritual leader of his home. That is by God's design. Some men shirk that responsibility to their shame. I hope that you are not one of those men. I hope that you are the spiritual leader of your family and not your wife. But this is saying that one of the consequences of sin and of God's judgment upon it is that a woman is going to want to have the position of authority. But what's going to happen? The man's going to rule. So then what's going to happen? A load of consequences. What happens when desire goes unfulfilled? Well, a lot of things. Unfulfilled desires lead to frustration, which leads to disappointment, which leads to discouragement, which leads to depression, which leads to division, which leads to divorce. Do we live in a world of divorce? Oh yeah. One out of two, depends on the statistic you believe. But on average, one out of two marriages end in divorce these days. Where does that come from? Strife. Where does that come from? A result of the fall into sin at the beginning of the world. Men fell into sin. God pronounced a curse. And a woman desires to rule her husband, but the husband rules over her. And the two argue and fight and divide. This is the truth, the hard truth about the world you live in. This is the bad news. Hang on, the good news is coming. I'm going to tell you how to live through this and how to get out of it. But you have to understand first the reality about the world where you live. You live in a world with a snake. You live in a world where strife is certain. You live in a world of pain and suffering for all women. Fourth, you live in a world of pain and suffering for all men. Pain and suffering for all men. Very simple, right? Then to Adam, he said, verse 17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, or because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. How many of you planted a vegetable garden this year? Planted a garden, right. And how many of you have a garden that brought forth nothing but what you planted? Keep your hands down, probably. Well, Miss Dolores is the only one. So no weeds. You had zero weeds. Most of us have gardens that bring forth some weeds, unwanted. What's that?
I have a greenhouse.
Oh, a greenhouse. Yeah, we need to learn some gardening tips from Dolores. Or how many of you have a yard in which there is spurge or other things? I don't even know what they're all called. You can go out into the yard here. We even pay something to a company in town to come and spray. But you can go out and you will find in our yard here at the church, even though it's probably been prayed over and blessed and Mr. Wiley sprays for weeds, despite all of that, we have weeds. Why? Well, here we're told that's what life is going to be like under the curse. God cursed the earth. And the result is you will desire to labor and see all the fruit of your labor, but what you are going to see is some unexpected, unwanted results. It's a general principle. You're going to sow tomatoes and cucumbers, and you're going to see some weeds and thorns and thistles. It's not saying you'll never see any fruit. It's just saying that it's going to be hard. See the word in verse 19, by the sweat of your brow? How many of you ever had sweat on your brow? Yeah. That is, and you ever wonder, well, why am I sweating? Well, it's hot out. Yeah, but why do you sweat? Well, it's part of what God promised in the beginning. Man sinned against God. God pronounced his righteous judgment for sin. One of those judgments is, you're going to labor hard. Life will not be easy. You're going to sweat. There are going to be thorns and thistles, which are a picture of difficulties, obstacles, troubles. Notice the toil God promises, or the hard work, is necessary. He says, this is how you're going to eat. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Toil is necessary. Notice also it is constant. He says in verse 17, all the days of your life. In other words, work is a constant throughout our lives. For some of us, you get older and it's work to get out of bed, right? It's work to get up. Life is going to be an uphill battle. And then he says, thorns and thistles, a picture of frustration. And it's the same as it was for a woman. Unfulfilled desire leads to frustration, which leads to disappointment, which leads to discouragement, which leads to depression, which leads to division, which leads to divorce. I'm not saying that every couple is going to divorce. I'm saying that all men and all women will experience pain, suffering, sorrow, and sadness in this life. It's a fact. No one is immune. No one is immune to all of this. So what am I saying? I'm telling you the truth. It's true. You live in a world with a serpent, an adversary, the devil. You live in a world where strife and enmity are guaranteed. You live in a world of pain and suffering for all women and of pain and suffering for all men. And then at the end of it all, you live in a world of death. A world of death. Verse 19, until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, dust you are, that means you're weak and mortal, and to dust you shall return. Ever wonder why everybody dies? We all do. Have you ever wondered why? Some people actually never stop to think about that question. Why does everyone die? There's an answer. Sin. Death is the consequence of sin, is the righteous judgment of God for sin. The wages of sin is death. We all know that one, Romans 6:23. So what do you do? I mean, if that's the reality, and it is, if that's the reality, that you live in a world full of all these things, what can you do? You know, people try everything. They try drugs, alcohol, be a stoic. I can just take it. I'm just going to act like none of this is true. That's called foolishness or madness. People have tried pain medications, blind optimism. Oh, tomorrow will be better. When the Bible actually says that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the promise. Not that it's going to get better in this life. Some people try materialism. Money is the answer to everything. If you just make more money and surround yourself with more toys, life will be better. But then you look at the lives of people who have lived that way, and they're miserable. They're the number one suicide rate. What is the way through? What is the way out? Well, the answer is here in seed form. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. The seed of the woman that God promised all the way back in the beginning of this world, the seed of the woman is the Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what the Bible tells us? Christ overcame Satan on the cross. Christ overcame division. He put death to the enmity between man and God on the cross, according to Ephesians 2. Christ promises to bring about an end to pain and suffering for all women who will believe. And Christ promises to bring about an end to all pain and suffering for all men who will believe. I just showed you how the Bible begins. Listen to how the Bible ends. The Apostle John saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down out of heaven, and he says this, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he is going to dwell with them, and they will be God's people, and God will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for all the former things have passed away. And then the one who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said, write this down, for these words are true and faithful. Who is the way out of all this suffering? Who is the way out of this present evil age? Who is the answer to life that is a struggle? Who is the answer to all the strife, pain, suffering, sorrow, stress? Whose blood, sweat, and tears can deliver you? Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to John 14, verse 6. There is only one right answer to that question. One right answer. Jesus Christ. He is the only way out of this present evil age in which you live. John 14, 6. Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going away. And he told them that he was going to prepare a place for them and that he would come again and receive them to himself. And they said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way there? Jesus was going to the Father in heaven. And here's what he says, John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is he saying? He's saying there is a way out of the world that you live in. And Jesus is the way. And the one command that he gives is so simple that there's no excuse for disobeying it. The command he gives is follow me. Follow me. He's the leader. We are the followers. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, if you believe what you just heard, you're going to follow Christ. You're going to want to know him. You're going to want to learn about him. You're going to want to come to church and learn and read and study and go to Sunday school classes and meditate all your life long. You're going to want to keep learning about Jesus Christ and what it means to live for him. Jesus said, follow me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. At the end of John 16, Jesus said this, in this world you will have tribulation. There's a promise again, the same promise of Genesis 3. In this world you will have trials, troubles, sorrows, pain. But then Jesus says, but you be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Listen to me. Listen, Jesus Christ is your only hope. That's how we began our service today, singing that song. And so I want to speak to those of you who are here this morning and you don't know Christ. You have not been following Him. If the truth be told, you really could not tell us who He is or what He taught. Today's a good day for you to be in the house of God. Today is the day for you to repent, to turn from your unbelief, and to trust in Jesus Christ. Will you do that today? You say, well, what should I do, Pastor? Here's what you do. You pray and you just pray to God and say, Lord, I have heard the truth today about the world I live in. And I have heard that Jesus Christ is my only way out. Help me, Lord, to trust in Jesus Christ. Just pray to God, confess your sins to Him, and ask Him to help your unbelief. There's no one right prayer for you to pray today if you don't know Christ. God will look upon your heart. And if your heart is repentant over your sin, if you have a heart to want to trust in Christ, I tell you that today you could be forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future. You could be given today the righteousness of Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. And you will be guaranteed a place in the kingdom of heaven. If you came into this house of God today not knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, please don't leave the same way. Don't leave here today not knowing Christ as your Savior and Lord. Listen, He died on the cross for your sins. He rose up from the dead the third day, and He's coming again soon. Trust in Christ today. Don't leave here without Christ. Don't leave here without the hope of heaven. And let me speak to you who have trusted in Him. I have good news for you. Be of good cheer. John 16:33. That means take heart. Rejoice. Yes, you're going to have trouble in this life, but Jesus Christ has overcome the world. In Him, you can find a way to overcome no matter what obstacle you face. Whatever it is, whatever trial, whatever strife, in Jesus Christ, there is a way and there is hope. You know, I guess one way to sum up all that we've heard this morning is a four-letter word that begins with L and ends with E and is symbolized by a heart, love. Amazing that God, in spite of our sin, God still loves us so much that He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. We are blessed this morning to have some guests here. One, of course, is Jake's fiance, Jen. But another is Jake's good friend from Annapolis, a fellow midshipman at the Naval Academy. His name is Andrew Edwards. And last night, as we were sitting around the table talking, I think Jake or somebody said, what are you going to preach on tomorrow, Dad? I said, Genesis 3. And Andrew said, oh, I happen to have a song on Genesis 3. So he's going to play it for us this morning.
Fell a long way down, and it's a long way back up. Curse the snake and the ground, and through pain new life is found. Do you know what you mean to me? Through dust-stained hands, your life I breathed. In return, you chose the tree. It broke my heart to make you leave. It felt cold that summer day. I watched you run away down that sunless, lonely road. And the guard was set, the sword outstretched, but I still love you. I still love you. Now you're all alone. Was it worth it in the end to leave your best friend? The beginning, the end. Feel the shame, yet you curse my name as you toil in the ground. But did you know I was right there with you? I felt all those raindrops too. And I promised that day, through blood and pain, that I'd find a way to you. 'Cause I still loved you. We used to walk, we used to laugh, you and her were made to last. Better still than choicest of fruit is the love I have for you. And in my love I formed a plan. The woman's seed would crush the head to die for you in your stead. When you knew not that you were dead. So now I'm calling your name beyond fear and shame, 'cause I found a way to you. Do you know the way to me? 'Cause I'm waiting for you. And yes, I still love you. And I still love. Yes, I love you. And I love you. I love you. And I'll never stop loving you. 'Cause I am the answer to your heart's question. I'm standing here waiting for you. Do you know the way to me? Open your eyes and see that I still love you. And I've always loved you. Do you know the way to me?